All right. Well, let's go ahead and be thankful together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, that you have given your word to us. And there's such marvelous examples in it for us, Lord, to learn from, to be challenged by. Lord, and we just pray tonight that as we look into your word, that you would show us something that we've not seen before. Lord, something that we need to see, something that's of you, Lord. So please be with us, Lord, and encourage us, build us up. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You ever felt isolated before? Like you're in some desert place? It can happen, you know. Today, even though you're around people, sometimes you can feel isolated. Amen. Well, how does God move to work in our lives in times like that? How does he train us in those times? Well, we have some examples in Scripture that really demonstrate what God has done before. And, you know, he worked before in people's lives, and he works in lives today, sometimes in similar ways. Now, we're in a passage of Scripture where Ahab had become this king in the northern nation of Israel. It had been divided after Solomon. And during his reign, things got really dark, and God responded, we saw last week, by sending Elijah to pronounce a drought, a direct response to the Baal worship that had started. And he faithfully communicated what God wanted to say, and then God told him to go and to hide, and then he was going to provide food for him through the stream, and he was going to have, I guess, a heavenly DoorDash, so to speak, with ravens bringing him food, right? Well, tonight, we're going to see Elijah. He's going to go through some basic training with God. I think you might joke around. I think it's Pastor Ron in Houston who says he gets his BSD degree, you know, backside of the desert degree. So that's kind of what he's going to be working on tonight. He'll be in his first semester of his BSD degree. As he goes to basic training with God, and so as we look at this, he's learning total dependence on the Lord. And he's going to influence some other people. And they're going to want to depend on the Lord too. But we're going to see, number one, his obedience as he learns that by himself there by the brook. And then secondly, obedience when God says move to another country. And we're going to see there even further dependence. And then he's going to guide someone else to place trust in the Lord as well. And the Lord's going to provide for them through a miracle, really. Let's just kind of pick up where we left off at last week. I finished up in verse 4. And let's just kind of start teaching there in verse 5. And we'll just go verse by verse tonight instead of reading through the whole passage. We're going to try to make a little distance. It says here in verse 5, so he went and did according. Actually, let me go up to verse 1 just for context. And Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be any dew or rain these years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Verse 5. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. So we see here, Elijah obeys God's word. He doesn't question God, but in faith he moves to this new university dorm, if you would, there on the brook Cherith. He leaves everything behind him. He doesn't have any family connections at this point. He doesn't have loved ones or friends that he's hanging out with, but he's going to be there in a solitary place there by this river, this brook. He doesn't have a job. God didn't give him a plan. He didn't bring a TV with him or a Game Boy or anything for entertainment. His smartphone, he probably didn't have anything to charge it with, so he didn't bother bringing it. And he goes and he's there by this brook. Sometimes the Lord will send us places where he's going to strip some of the extras out for our good and to teach us to depend on him for provision. Now, I'll remind you what we talked about last week, James 5:17. James in the New Testament says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He didn't have a super saint costume with a big cape hanging behind it, right? It wasn't like, was that one Marvel? Well, no, it's not Marvel, it's The Incredibles, right? Where's my super suit, right? He doesn't call for that. He's no super saint. He's just like you and I. He has a nature like you and I. And here he is. God says, go tell this king something for me. He goes and tells him first day on the job. And then God says, go hide. And so there he is down by the brook. As we think about that, what can we learn from this in our own lives? As sometimes God will look to remove things that are distractions out of our lives. Well, it says in verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. It might kind of seem disgusting to eat from birds. I mean, I don't know if I'd want to eat after birds, especially ravens. They're scavengers, right? If you go back to Leviticus 11, God calls them an abomination, right? Them and several other birds, right? It's an unclean bird. But as we think about this, these ceremonially unclean birds were the vehicle by which God was bringing food to him. It's supernatural because, you know, ravens don't usually do DoorDash unless God tells them to. But he doesn't say, this is for the birds, God. I don't want to do this. He doesn't do that. He doesn't, you know, complain that the food's not gourmet. Apparently it was sufficient because, you know, he's not wasting away like he's eating like a bird, right? But this idea of evening and morning here, I think is important. Because we see that several times in scriptures. You know, you go back to Genesis when God made the earth, right? When he made creation, there was the evening and the morning was the first day, right? But this idea also later in the Israeli sacrifices that they had in Levitical law, they made sacrifices in the evening and the morning. So it makes me wonder if it was during his time of prayer that the ravens would actually deliver the food. As he's communing with the Father, he got to have his meal as well. Don't know that, but it is interesting because it does say in the morning and in the evening. That's when they brought the food to him, right? I think as we look at this and compare it to ways that we can grow from it, number one, he acted in faith and obedience, trusting God. He doesn't complain. And if we want to see God move in our lives, we have to be in that place of listening to him. If we want to experience his power and his provision in our lives, it takes this place of getting into that communion with the Father and that dependence upon him. But here he is, he's cut off from society, cut off from every other thing, and this is a place where God is working in his life. It tells us here in verse 7, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So the end result of the drought was that the brook was drying up. It was an inevitable thing. It was going to come. But the natural end of the drought would be that this brook would dry up. And it doesn't tell us how long. It's just after a while. How long is a while? It depends on how long you consider time, right? We know that this is like a 3-year period. So was he here for a year? Well, the scripture isn't clear. But I guess we're at the end of first semester and he's taking final exams. Because we see here the lesson on dependence that he needed to learn at this brook is pretty much done. Maybe he's praying, saying, God, I can see the water's almost gone. What are we doing after this? You know, we don't know. It doesn't tell us here in the scripture. But we know this. Elijah is where he is supposed to be. He doesn't have any possessions. He doesn't have any financial means. He's lacking a lot of natural things, and the stream is drying up. Yet, those are not indicators of a person who is doing well in life. Just because you don't have those things or you do, the indicators, and I apparently all the ambulances in town are running around out there, you can hear them all going right now, but the indicators that something's going right, spiritual health, it's not demonstrated by those kinds of means. If you did the math, easy on, you know, he probably would have estimated how long that water was going to last as he started watching the brook go down. But he also probably was wondering what God was going to do when that stopped. Have you ever been in that place Well, you've come to the end of a certain season and you don't know what's going to happen after that. Well, Elijah was there. Well, he knew that God would have a different equation. He just didn't know what the equation was. But this period of training here at the Brook is coming to an end. It's evident something will change very soon. He doesn't know when that's going to come. We don't see him complaining or lodging his complaints against God at this time. But soon, it says, you know, there had been no rain in the land, so the brook was drying up. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, so he remained there a good time, and God had sent him there, but God now gives him a word. God gives him a word. He notices the Lord speaking to him. Now, before I go on and get into this next section, let me pause here and give you guys a chance to talk about what you think about this little passage. It's Wednesday night. We've got a little opportunity to talk here. What stands out to you guys? Anybody want to share anything?
It's a long time to be alone.
Long time to be alone. Well, he had the ravens. They didn't really talk back either, right? What else do we have here?
He would have gotten a lot closer with God.
Probably would have been a little closer with the Lord, had time to pray, didn't have any distractions in his life. Okay.
I mean, be careful what you ask for. If you ask for time to pray.
Yeah. Okay. Anybody else?
I do like God's flex on Baal with, as he's, you know, supposed to be the storm and fertility God, and God's just like, nope.
Yeah, it cut down old Baal's thunder, right? You know, ain't no rain. That's what they think they're getting when they worship you. Okay, we'll just turn that off. Yeah, we're not going to have any of that.
It says the ravens brought him bread and meat. So somebody was cooking the bread.
Makes you wonder if they were going somewhere and stealing that meat from somebody, right? They're like, I don't know, where'd it go?
So it could have been somebody was cooking meat too.
Yeah. Yeah, that's our hope, and it wasn't just some carry-on somewhere that they were picking up. Yeah.
I've seen videos of ravens being trained to take like money or like little trinkets and things like that and snatch them up and take them places. So.
Yeah, I wonder if they got that after reading the Bible. Well, we know this. We don't know how long he was here, but we know that he did not make a move without a word from the Lord. How long? After a while. But we note this, that the Lord's, you know, taking care of him. It's time to go now, Elijah. You know, I want you to go. Maybe it is an answered prayer, but I wonder, you know, it doesn't say here the Lord gives him a debriefing. Now let's think about everything you've learned over the last, you know, semester while you were in my academy. Let's talk about it. What did you learn, Elijah? Tell me all about it. There's no conversation here. There is a certain thing that as time goes by, perhaps God would show Elijah the things that he learned there. But he just simply tells him, you know, it's time to go now. And time for a new season. And it would be up to Elijah to consider what the Lord showed him over that time frame. And I'm sure those lessons would come up as time went by. Several lessons probably learned there. But the Lord doesn't review any of that with him. We see here just simply this, that the Lord taught him to depend. There was natural means and there was a supernatural means, right? There was the water, but then there was the ravens. And he had no control over really either of those. God is faithful, though, to provide for him until it's time for the next season. Verse 8, the word of the Lord came to him, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. And see, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. And I saw different estimates on how far away they thought this was, like 100-something miles and that kind of thing. But it was no small distance where he was at. And the main reason nobody can really calculate is because they don't know exactly which one of them is the brook shared, you know, they don't know exactly which one is the brook, so they're making guesstimations. But we see this, God is announcing to him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, right? This is way over on the Mediterranean Sea, right? This is the Phoenicians, right? That's where Jezebel's from. In fact, she was from Sidon, right? And so this is, he's moving to her neighborhood, right next to her hometown. Straight into Baal enemy territory. If the first semester shocked old Eli here, I bet the second one really got him whenever he said, "Now I'm going to have you move over to Sidon." I bet he was like, "What? Come again?" Right? But he was moving there to Jezebel's hometown. Now he says there, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there." For any Jew, that would have been like, "I'm going to go live in a Gentile country? What? And see, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." Now, the word "command" here, it could mean something else. It can be translated a number of different ways. But the fact is God is directing her, even if she doesn't know it right now. She's going to be providing for him. Now, have you guys ever met a widow before? Are they usually well off? No, not usually. And they definitely weren't back then, because everything fell underneath male headship typically back then. They usually didn't have very many rights or owned any property, and usually they were pretty poor. Paupers, if you would. But here God says, "I've commanded a widow there to provide for you." This widow woman, you don't even know who she is, but she's going to be taking care of you in Sidon, or in Zarephath there near Sidon. And we're going to find out she doesn't know it yet. God hasn't communicated it verbally to her that she's going to help Elijah. You think about it. The most unlikely place to find a Jewish prophet in a Gentile country. The most unlikely provision through a poor widow. I guess it's a step up from the ravens. At least she can talk to him, right? But it's very unlikely. At least she could talk with him some, hopefully, you know, or at least she could use caveman to point and talk. But he doesn't really know what to expect when he gets there, other than he's got to get up and go to this other country that he's probably not been to before. And so he gets up and goes, right? Verse 10, and so he arose and went. No questions to the Lord. We see obedience here. He leaves it all in the Lord's hands. He's walking by faith, not by sight. I guess if he told his family members, they'd be like, "I have so many questions for you." But he doesn't ask any questions of God. God says, "Go to Sidon," or "Go to Zarephath over by Sidon. We'll just go on." And he doesn't have a name or an address. He only knows it's going to be a widow in Zarephath. He doesn't know what to expect. If she's going to be tall or short, big nose or, you know, big ears or anything. He doesn't know anything about her, how to describe her. Doesn't get any of that information. God says, "Go, she's going to take care of you." Let me pause there. What would you think if you were in that situation? What would you think if God told you to just get up and go somewhere? Would you do it? Would you hesitate? Anyhow, what stands out to you so far about Mr. Elijah's situation here, season 2, semester 2, in God's university? Anybody want to share anything?
It doesn't seem all that exciting.
It does not seem all that exciting. I don't know. Going to a foreign country to then be provided for free. Doesn't that sound exciting? Or a little scary?
I think more of a desert trip over there.
Oh, the desert trip over there doesn't seem all that exciting. Okay. All right. Any other thoughts? Yes? What stands out? Yes.
He doesn't really know anything.
Doesn't know anything?
About either of them.
Okay.
Go here, do this.
Go here, do this. All right. Anyone else? What stands out to you? Yes?
I was going to say, God doesn't require us to understand or even have a depth of knowledge for us to be obedient.
Okay, we don't have to have all the details in order to be obedient, do we? All right. What did you have back there in the back?
Well, I was just going to say, kind of along what Katie was saying, you know, he's like called to be a prophet, and he had like this one like on-scene kind of thing, and then the Lord like tucks him away somewhere, and it's like, that probably is not what he thought being a prophet would look like. You know, like sometimes when the Lord is doing things and he says, "Go and do this," or "You're going to do," it doesn't always look like the way we think
doesn't look like the way he might have imagined it, right? You're going to be a prophet for me. All right. Yeah, I'm going to do this and that and do a miracle and pronounce stuff and see it happening. Boom, zap. Gets one on scene gig and then he's after that. Go hide. You're out of sight. Well, we know this. He's going over to Zarephath. He doesn't know what to look for. God didn't say she's going to wear a pink ribbon in her hair or anything like that. And so that means Elijah's going to have to test things out. That requires something that we need to understand. And this is a hard one. This is a hard lesson. You have to learn to trust God's ability to guide you as you go. And that's a hard one because we want to control everything, don't we? But he is trusting God's ability to guide him as he goes with his hand upon him. And learning to trust God as we go, and then he can actually take us right where we need to go, is so hard. It's so hard because we are having to let go of everything that we can control and trust that he is going to make it all work out somehow. And yet Elijah is in that very place, trusting God's hand upon his life. You know, it tells us here, you know, when he gets to the gate, what does it say? When he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. So he sees a widow. It doesn't tell us how he knows that. Perhaps she's dressed a certain way as a widow. Maybe she wore, you know, maybe she wore black clothes. I don't know. But he looks at her and he's like, could it be her? Right? And so she was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. So you'd think normally that probably wouldn't be too much to ask, but this is drought territory. Everything is under the drought. And we see, as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So the first test really is kind of a hospitality test. Maybe with the drought conditions, the water, maybe to see how much she would actually go out of the way. But then, to see how she would respond. Is she actually, I mean, he calls out to her, is the language here. It's not like he was standing next to her, but he's like calling out like he would somebody back, hey, you, you, would you go get me some water? You know, it's this idea of the way the language is shaped here. And then as she's going away, he calls to her a second time. And oh, while you're at it, could you please bring me a little morsel of bread too, something to eat? I wonder, have you guys ever waited tables before? Anybody ever waited tables? I got one back there. Well, I waited tables when I first got out of the Army. And I was working at this little restaurant, a little Tex-Mex place. And it was funny, like you get them people, they'd come in and sit down and they would work you to death. I always joked, I call them the needy people or whatever. And then they'd leave you like a 50-cent tip, right? They'd leave you like 2/4 under each cup or something, right? Work you to death, but and she's probably thinking of this guy, oh, he's one of them needy people. He's gonna wear me out, right? But here he is, second time, she's heading off to get him the water, and you know, going along, and see, he calls out to her again. Test number two, will she bring me some food? Because God, if she's the widow, he's gonna provide for me through her. So this is really the real test. As he calls out that second time, she's probably thinking, man, that guy's pushy. As we go on here looking at it, if she would have had it kind of from the text here, it appears she would have been open to the idea, but we see in her response that actually she's really in a bad place in life. She's destitute. Look at what she says. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. She's at a place of destitute. She's apparently not a believer in God at this time. Yahweh, the L-O-R-D, all capital there, means it's the Y-H-V-H, right? She knows of him. We see her as the Lord your God lives. At least she knows that he's alive. He's got to be better than the Baal guy, apparently, because they got a drought going on. But she somehow knew that he was a Jew, because maybe it's how he's dressed or what. We don't know his language, his actions, but she knows that he's a worshiper of Yahweh. And she says, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, a little oil in a jar. And see, look at her situation. I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go prepare for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. No hubby is mentioned. She's dressed up as a widow, probably. Oh, Mother Hubbard, she's got nothing in the cupboard, right? She's lost hope. She's preparing to die. She's going to give up, and she's just going to make this last little bit, and that's it. We're just done. We're giving up. She's destitute. Really, honestly, she doesn't know it, but she's in a really good place for faith. She's in a really good place for God to meet her where she is. God's most likely candidate in this situation is a widow woman who's in desperation. She's destitute. She has no hope, and she has no self-dependence left at all. And you can almost hear God say, all right, all right. She's not going to depend on herself anymore. She's at the end of herself. In fact, she was ready just to give up. But God steps into the situation. But God. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day that the Lord, Yahweh, sends rain on the earth. So the first thing we see here in verse 13 is Elijah responds with compassion. Do not fear. You can hear in her voice the destitute, right? We're just going to go and cook this, and my son and I, we're going to die. But he encourages her. He says, you know, do not fear. How often we see that in Scripture? And why is that? Well, when we face fearful things, that's what we tend to do. But the words here, it's in the command language, the imperative, do not fear. He's commanding her, but encouraging her all at the same time. Don't do that. But notice, he says to go and do that you're talking about. But first, make me something, and then do what you said. And so we see here, Elijah is being used to invite this woman to place faith and trust in what God says. She knows of him, but she needs to know him. And he's asking her to do a hard thing. I really think it would be a hard thing to ask somebody to do something for you first, especially when they're in a situation like that. But he's asking her to do it on the basis of the Lord's name, on the basis of the Lord's authority. And ultimately, that means that hard thing that he's asking her to do is to trust in what God says he's going to do. He asked this destitute widow to serve him first. I mean, she could have had too much fear. She could have rejected him and said, I'm not talking to you anymore. You're out of your mind. But will she choose to believe? That's the question, right? What's going to happen there? You put yourself in her shoes for a second. Some guy that you've never met comes into town, comes through the gate. You don't have anything. All you got is your child to take care of. And you only have a little bit of stuff there, food. And then he's like, oh, and make some for me first. How would you respond to that? Would you do it? Would you risk it? Or would you just say he's an old kook? I'm not going to listen to that old kook. He doesn't know what he's doing. Put yourself in her shoes. She doesn't know him from Adam. But the basis that he says afterwards, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. So he is calling her to a point of faith when you really look at this. He's not being insensitive. He's not being selfish. But he's offering assurance. Really, honestly, he's offering hope to this woman who's destitute. And the basis is on the authority of the word of God that he pronounced as a prophetic authentication, right? Really, he's going to let her know he's a prophet by proving it with this miracle. And this thing that you know, that's there, he's saying to do it on this basis. Now, it's one thing to go to a football game or a baseball game or any other game, soccer, whatever, and get excited about enthusiastic, you know, things going on there. But it's another thing to place trust in Yahweh that she's being asked to do. They didn't have an H-E-B or a Walmart. They had to produce their food. And if Elijah was wrong and she made this for him, there might not be much left for her son and her. Things would be worse. So he's promising a supernatural provision. This thing's not going to stop. It's not going to run out on the basis of the Lord's name. That authority for the miracle is in the Lord's name until the Lord, Yahweh, sends rain. That's what he's saying. So what does she do? Verse 15. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. So what do we see here? Let me pause and give you guys a chance to share. What stands out to you? It's Wednesday night. Again, talk to me. What do you got? What stands out to you?
One thing is Jehovah Jireh, God provides. And then the other thing was, you know, she's at the end of her rope and desperation and no hope. And like, there still has to be like a hint of like curiosity or a hint of like just
okay
to see where this situation takes you. You know, you have no other options.
Okay, she had no other options. She was at the end of herself. Maybe that just a hint or a wonder. What if? Maybe that's it. Anyone else want to share? Yes, no? When we look at what's going on here, let's notice here, she went away and she did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. See, God provided, he fulfilled what he said he was going to do. His unlimited resources here, honestly, on display, makes me wonder, do we ever limit what God wants to do because we don't believe that he will? We have a lack of belief or a lack of faith. Once we know what God desires, will we go and do it? You know, she did that. Again, Elijah was it says there in Scripture, he was a man with a nature like ours. He wasn't a super saint. He was just an average, ordinary person that was called to a great responsibility. Now, I know this in 1 John 5, it says this, verse 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. We know that if we're walking in accordance with God's will, that he hears our prayers and he will answer those things and meet our needs, right? And so we see that here in this lady's life, is she's done exactly what she was instructed to do. She had this invitation put in front of her. But notice, as you think about it, in order to do this, in order to make something for the prophet, she had to first put God first in her life before this provision was going to be given to her. Remember what he said. He says, make a cake from it for me first and then bring it to me and afterward make some for yourselves, back in verse 13. So she was choosing to trust what God said and to put God first, and then that he would enact this miracle of this unending jar, if you would. The word for basket there, or bin for the flour, would have been like a large earthenwork jar based on some of the language if you look at it. And the jar would have been like just probably another smaller earthenware jar that she kept the oil in. But this wasn't going to run out. And it was because she was putting God first. And because she put God first, God provided. She was asked to do a hard thing. And she was that prime candidate for faith. She was at the end of herself. And then finally, God shows up and meets her needs here with what was needed to solve the problem, right? Verse 16 says, "The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah." There is no way to explain this naturally. This is a supernatural supply. It was a miracle, a miraculous provision by God. He was doing this, and he will do more miracles in Elijah's ministry. We will see them. His ministry will be marked by miracles. But here he was learning to trust God, that God would provide for him. And God does his provision in very interesting ways. You know, first it was the ravens, and then it was a widow. I'm sure for Elijah, as he's going through this experience, it would have been a very humbling experience for him. He wasn't producing anything. He wasn't doing anything. And many times a man often identifies himself with his work. But Elijah was learning that God was going to provide. He had to learn to trust. God brought the widow there to him as he walked through the city gate. And then he got to actually take and inspire her to put faith in God too. Because she first went and did that. But he had to make the offer. He had to say something to her. And then she responded to that. Sometimes you and I are in a place where we need to learn dependence on God. But other times, we're in a place where we need to speak to somebody else to put an invitation in front of them so that they can trust in God too. And Elijah, he had all he needed. He had everything that was needed. God did it. Ravens, Gentile widow, all the way around. God did new things to meet this prophet's needs. But Lord was calling to this work that he was doing. And we see here not only the blessings for obedience for him, but also for the widow. As she obeyed, this miraculous provision came. And in their lives, again, Elijah was a man with a nature like mine and yours. We need to learn that God can provide and does provide for our needs. Let me pause for a second and give you guys a chance to comment. What stands out to you as we kind of close out our thoughts tonight on Elijah? Anything? Anything that you want to share?
Well, I was just thinking about the fact that she only had a handful of flour. And she said, "Well, make me a cake first." I'm thinking, that's that handful of flour right there.
That's most of that handful.
So that is baked through it, you know.
It's almost the idea that she had to make that first, bring it to him, and then when she would go back, that there would be more there. Yeah, it took a measure of faith in order for her to do that. But he first had to ask her to do something hard. She had to trust that what God said was actually going to happen. She had to trust that flour would be there when she got back after she made that first cake. That's a hard thing to do right there. Nothing short of a miracle. Now, what else do we see here tonight?
Well, I see that God is keeping Elijah out of the way in case Ahab is looking for him. Where is that guy?
Yeah.
Get that rain going again. So,
yeah.
You know, so he's just keeping him out of the way for sure.
Yeah, when we get to chapter 18, we're going to find out they've been looking for him for like 3 years. Mm-hmm. There's no place they haven't. No rocks he hasn't turned over looking for you, man. Where you been?
Except for by the work cave.
He was hanging out in Jezebel's backyard, I guess. But you know, as we think about this, I want to close with a story tonight. You know, when Susie and I had gone overseas, I remember when we first got there, you know, as we were getting things for the house and I was watching the bank account go down, I knew this, that we were right where we were supposed to be and that I didn't know how it was all going to work out, but that God would provide what we needed. If we were being good stewards, we wouldn't be without, right? And so there were so many times where we would get to the end of what we knew we could do and we would just have to pray and ask God to provide. And next thing you know, a box would come, somebody would knock on the door, unexpected things. People call you, "What are you guys doing for dinner tomorrow night?" We didn't have the heart to tell them we were out of food. We had like just a little bit of oatmeal and enough flour to make some biscuits. That's it, you know. And each time We saw God provide. We I guess, could have got on the phone to call back home and tell them Jesus was running out of money, but we figured we went there for the king, so we were going to trust the king to provide. And it's kind of exciting, really. I wonder what God's going to do this time. I don't know how he's going to do it. It's going to be unusual. He never does things the same way, it seems like. So we'll see what he's going to do. But each time we would be in that place of dependence, learning that lesson that Mr. Elijah was learning, to depend on God. He was in a place where he couldn't provide for himself now because of his obedience to God. And God got him through the situation. And it's no different with our lives today here. Every day, God provides the food that we eat. You think about it. Every meal, he gave us the ability to go and work, to earn the money, to make the food. He's provided everything that we have. And I think sometimes we take it for granted. But we need to be in that place where we look to him and depend on him for every bit of the provision he gives us. But don't be afraid when he asks us to do hard things like this Elijah here. Move to another country and a poor widow's going to take care of you, bro. That's exactly what God asked him to do. And God took care of him. We're going to find out this between the brook and this, it was like a 3-year period before he goes back to Israel. When we see what's going to happen. But anyhow, this is 3 years of education, of learning to depend on God, being patient, not having plans for his own life, not having expectations for his own life, but learning dependence on the Lord. Question I'll leave you with tonight. Have you learned dependence on the Lord? Have you come to that place where you really, truly have learned it? And if the Lord asked you to go to his university, how many semesters do you think it would take for you to learn that lesson? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these marvelous stories of faith, Lord. They teach us about your ways of training us, Lord. That you teach us not to be able to control everything, but to trust your hand upon us, Lord, to guide us as we go. And Lord, knowing that if we are where you have asked us to be, that all we have to do is communicate with you, tell you about it, God, and you will meet our needs. That you'll meet us right where we are and provide. And Lord, it's always exciting to see what you're going to do when things are tough. You're faithful, God, and your will is perfect. Lord, help us to stay in that place of trusting you and knowing, Lord, that you are good. Lord, we just magnify your name. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. You sent Jesus to die for our sins, to call us to your side through his provision there on the cross. Lord, we trust in that. We have faith in that. And know, Lord, that because of that, we can know you. Lord, help us to trust you, not just for salvation, but also to live by faith. We're saved by faith, but then we live by faith and not by sight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.